Good morning. Here we go. For those of you who do not know me, it's a little bit hot. Here we go. For those of you who do not know me, or if you're visiting this morning, my name is Greg Wolf. I am an ordained ruling elder in the PCA, have been since about 2002. I have yet to be installed into this congregation. In case some of you are wondering, the reason I'm standing up here instead of Kevin is Kevin has taken ill. I received the call last night around 8:30, and as I understand, Kevin has gone back to the hospital this morning. So first off, please keep Kevin in your prayers, not just as our pastor so that I don't have to get up here and preach, but Kevin is my friend. And so we want him to be healthy and to flourish and to get better. So he's going through a very difficult medical situation right now. So please keep him in your prayers. This morning we will be looking at Mark. We will be interrupting our messages through John. For some of you who attend the Peninsula Rescue Mission, you have heard this message before because I gave this about 2 weeks ago at the Peninsula Rescue Mission. So I've been prepared for it. So that is why Kevin called on me this morning to deliver this message. The message will be from Mark chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 29. So once again, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you're reading along in a pew Bible, that begins on page 844, but we will also have it on the screen for you. So please listen attentively to the reading of God's Word. Once again, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Since this is a passage on prayer, I ask that you would join me in prayer as we prepare for this message. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for this new year that you've given us. We specifically pray this morning for our brother Kevin, our pastor. We pray that your healing hand would be on him to strengthen him and encourage him. Help him to get well. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, your holy scriptures, that you would teach us about who you are, that we would understand who Jesus is, that we would be more conformed into his image, that our lives would be transformed, that we would be more like him. We pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit among us, that our eyes and our minds would be open, that our hearts would receive your word, that we would be changed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Mark is really broken down into two major sections. The beginning of the book through about the middle of chapter 9 is the first section, and I call that confirming the source, in which Jesus performs a lot of actions and does a lot of teaching which confirm who he is. And then the second half of the book of Mark contains a complete change in perspective from Jesus. And that's where he is continuing the course. And in the second half of the book of Mark, Jesus' focus changes from confirming who he is to going toward the cross, completing the act of redemption. Now, the fulcrum in these two sections, it's hard to say exactly which section this fulcrum falls into, either the first or the second, it really stands by itself, is the second half of chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9. And what happens in the last half of chapter 8 is Peter gives his confession of who Jesus is, who he thinks and believes Jesus is. That confession is, "You are the Christ." So he understands from the Old Testament that Jesus is the New Testament fulfillment of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the one that everyone has been waiting for. This is immediately followed in the book of Mark by the Transfiguration. Now, it doesn't happen right away. It happens, according to the 9:2, 6 days after Peter's confession. But what happens in the Transfiguration is Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. He shines brightly, a bright light. His clothes shine brighter than any launderer could clean them. And a voice comes out of heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So Peter, James, and John have had this experience of seeing firsthand who Jesus is, the Son of God. Now, they understood that this isn't just some man. They didn't take Jesus' sonship of God, meaning that he is less than God, or an offshoot of God, or just an offspring of God, or something less than God. They understood that Jesus, as the Son of God, was, in fact, God. That's how they understood Jesus to be. So this is the setting that Mark gives us for this passage. It's the setting, because in verse 14, it says, "And when they," meaning Jesus, Peter, James, and John, "came to the disciples." So this event right here, right now, in this passage that we're talking about, is the setting that we can't escape that setting. Because Mark doesn't just separate this passage, this story of this demon-possessed child, from the rest of Scripture. He puts it in the setting. He says, and when they came to the disciples. So this is fresh off the mountain. Fresh off the mountain where Peter, James, and John see that Jesus is, in fact, God. And we can't remove that setting from this passage. We can't, because Mark has put it there for a specific reason. So now that we know the setting of this story, let's take a look at the situation. The end of verse 14, it says, and scribes were arguing with them, and we continue, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, meaning Jesus, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Well, Jesus has been preaching for several years now. This is toward the end of his earthly ministry. It's getting toward the crucifixion. So people know who he is, and they run up to him when they see him. That's why they're there. That's why there's a crowd, because they expect to see Jesus. So they see him coming down with Peter, James, and John, and they run to him. But some scribes are arguing with the disciples at this point. So we have to kind of ask the question, well, what are they arguing about? What are they arguing about? As we look at the progression in the book of Mark, the scribes are kind of harmless when they start out. But again, this is the fulcrum of the passage. They're still kind of innocuous. Later on in the book of Mark, they become more dangerous. But here they're just arguing with the disciples. But what are they arguing about? Well, Jesus asked that question because we have the same question. What are you arguing about? He says in verse 16, what are you arguing about with them? He's asking his disciples what's going on. Who answers that question? It's not the disciples. Verse 17, it says, someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So the scribes are arguing with the disciples, why can't you cast out this demon? Why can't you? We know that earlier in Jesus' ministry, he sent the disciples out with the power to cast out demons. So here we have the same situation, a demon-possessed boy, but the disciples are unable to cast it out. That's a pretty significant change in their ministry, don't you think? Now, verse 18, it describes more of what happens to this boy when he's possessed. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes so rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. How does Jesus respond to this man? Does he give him words of comfort? Does he give him an encouraging word? Does he immediately cast out the demon? No, he actually gives a condemnation here. He says, verse 19, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Now I'll tell you, that doesn't sound very encouraging to me. This man brought his son to Jesus to be healed. And we're going to skip this verse for now, because we will get back to it, and I promise we'll get back to it. But keep in mind that this is a condemnation. Jesus is saying, you can't cast out this demon. It's because you're a faithless generation. And we'll come back to this verse as to why Jesus gives this condemnation. So Mark has given us this setting that Jesus is God. We have a situation of a demon-possessed boy. But Jesus has a solution. Let's look at starting in verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Now, if you ask me, isn't this a little cold-hearted? Think about this. A man brings his son to Jesus. He's possessed by a demon. And the demon, right in front of Jesus, sends the boy into convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, rolling around on the ground. I mean, let's say Chris was here, and his son Zeke starts having a seizure in the middle of church. Everyone's panicking. And I come up to Chris, "Hey, so how long has this been happening?" Isn't that cold-hearted? Isn't that discompassionate? It appears on the surface that Jesus doesn't care what happens to this young boy. Well, I know that's not the truth. Why do I know that's not the truth? First of all, our theology teaches us that. Our theology teaches us that Jesus is not discompassionate. Thank you. He is not discompassionate. He is a loving God. He is faithful. He cares for us. Scripture even teaches us, casting your cares upon him because you know that he cares for you. So we know theologically that this can't be the answer. Let me give you an illustration that might help. So, does anyone remember the movie Toy Story? The original Toy Story, the first Toy Story. So, we've got Woody the cowboy and Buzz Lightyear. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the movie, Toy Story is about toys. So they're toys. But these toys are special. Every time people are gone, these toys come to life. They animate themselves. They talk to each other. They interact. Well, all the toys know that they're toys, except for Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Lightyear thinks and knows and is convinced that he is a space ranger. And that he has landed on some strange planet, and he is here to save the universe. So Buzz and Woody are arguing as normal, because Woody's trying to convince Buzz that he's not a space ranger, he's just a toy. So they start arguing and fighting between each other, and they start wrestling and fighting. And Woody accidentally hits the button that pulls Buzz Lightyear's face mask back. So what happens to Buzz? Oh! He starts coughing and gagging and wheezing. Why is he coughing and gagging and wheezing? Because he's convinced that he is on some strange planet with noxious fumes, and he's convinced that he's gonna die. For him, for Buzz Lightyear, in his mind, this is an emergency. He's gonna die if he doesn't get oxygen. But what does Woody do? Woody looks over at the camera, and he's just like, really? He's a toy. Let me tell you something. In this passage here, the reason Jesus doesn't respond to the Father the way we think he ought to respond is because he knows this isn't an emergency. If this really was an emergency, he'd respond that way. Wouldn't he? But no, he responds because it's not an emergency. So when we look at the Father's response, he says, verse 22, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is a cry for help. This is a plea for help. The language here is one of desperation. Help us. Show compassion on us. If you can do anything, help us. Because he recognizes that he's powerless to overcome this demon. That's why he's brought his child to Jesus, to help him. That's the only reason he brought him to Jesus, because he knows he can help him. And Jesus responds to this plea for help. If you can. If you can. What's the setting of this passage? Jesus just came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, who heard a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." Jesus is God. John tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning and that nothing came into existence apart from him. So Jesus is able to speak the universe into existence. And this man brings his child to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, if you can, I am the light of the universe. If you can, Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. All things. Why? Because he is God. He is the one who spoke and something came out of nothing. Everything exists at his word and his word alone. Now, I want to tell you that the Father's response here these are some of the most honest and faithful words of anything in the Bible. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't faith like that? We do believe, but we kind of don't believe. We struggle with it. I mean, when you think about the the hugeness of what's really being told us in the Bible, that's hard to believe. We're saying that God, the creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, gave up his greatness, his deity, to come down to be like us, to be one of us, to be weak, to be limited. God is not limited. He has no limits. But Jesus was crammed into looking like us, feeling like us, getting hungry, getting tired, walking, the aching bones. We know what that's like. And Jesus became that. That's tough to grasp, isn't it? But we believe it. And this man is honest. He's like, I believe. But help my unbelief. Help me. It's the same language in his plea for help when he says, have compassion on us. Help us. The same language, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a plea. It's a cry for help. It's the same language. So then Jesus heals the boy. It says, when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Don't you think it's a little ironic that this mute and deaf spirit is spoken to and it listens? To whom can Jesus speak and that person doesn't respond? It's impossible. Jesus' word is all powerful. When he speaks, there is a response. Every time. All the time. Because of who he is. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. Now, when they saw this happen, this boy who had been convulsing and rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, became still. All was quiet. People thought he was dead. I'll tell you that true peace can sometimes be like that. True peace can sometimes be like that. People think you're dead because you're at peace. We always want something going on. We always have to have the TV on, got to check our cell phones, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that. Got to keep up to date, got to make sure everything's posted on Facebook and City. Got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that. But when you're not doing all that, people think there's something wrong with you. We think that there's something wrong with us when we're not doing that. Sometimes it's okay to simply be still and know that he is God. Sometimes that's okay. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I'm going to tell you, verse 28 and 29, remember I talked about verse 19? And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? His condemnation is explained in verses 28 and 29. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So let me ask you a question. What type of demon can be cast out without prayer? None. What type of trial can be overcome without God's grace? What type of temptation can be mastered without God's power? What type of suffering can be endured without God's power? None. So what Jesus is teaching us here is not that, well, there's this type of demon that you can cast out with prayer and this other type of demon that you can cast out without prayer. Well, I'm going to be obedient to God by faith on this issue, but I'm going to be obedient to God on this other issue all by myself. I'm going to endure temptation by grace in this situation, but in this situation, I'm going to endure temptation through some other way. It doesn't work that way. You see, the problem with the disciples in this passage is that they were relying on their association with Jesus purely. Well, he's one of us, or we're one of him. He's with us. We're one of the disciples. We're one of the good guys. He told us that we can cast out demons. But they couldn't do it. They were relying on mere association. Nothing more. Nothing less. And it takes much more than that. It takes being united with Christ by faith. That's the only way, being united with Christ in faith. So, Mark has given us his setting, that Jesus is God. The situation is that there's a boy possessed by a demon. His father comes to him for help. And Jesus' solution is to speak, and that demon is cast out. So, how do I offer you, perhaps, some sustenance for weary souls? You know, we all have these demons. We all have them, whether we want to call them demons, whether we call them trials, temptations, sufferings. You name it. Those demons can come in various forms. It can be like our pastor who is suffering physical trials right now, illness. Our brother Dale is out because he's sick. Several of us have been sick over the past few weeks. Some of it is sufferings. Friends who've lost family members and struggling with that. Some have lost family members years ago, and it's still affecting them. Some struggle at work. Some are unemployed, underemployed. Some are overworked. Some of us struggle between each other. And instead of getting along, we clash. Some of us struggle with temptation. The scripture is clear. Go this way, and we want to go this way, but we want to kind of keep going this way. So whenever you face these trials, these temptations, How do you address it? How do you respond to it? Well, my first question is pretty simple. Do you pray? When I'm facing temptation and I'm going this way and the Bible's telling me to go that way, if I keep my mouth shut and don't talk to God, guess what? I'm going to keep going this way. But when I pray, that temptation has no power over me. None. When we suffer, when we endure trials, the Bible tells us that because he was tempted in that in which that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's a promise in Scripture. Jesus endured everything for us. He knows what it's like. God knows what it's like. Being separated from family, having broken relationships. Do you think God's relationship with Israel was nice and happy? It was a broken relationship. The Scriptures call that an adulterous relationship. And I can tell you from experience, that's no fun. We're all broken. So my first question when you face trials is, do you pray? Jesus condemned the disciples and this generation because when we have these demons, when we have these trials, when we have these temptations, when we have these sufferings, when we have these challenges, they didn't pray. But second, how do you pray? And to whom do you pray? And the whole issue of the first question, do you pray, is answered in those second questions. Who are you praying to? Are you praying to some dude? Some guy? Some good teacher? Are you praying to someone who was born 2,000 years ago and just happened to be in some manger? Are you praying to some person? Mark puts the setting in here for us. We are not praying to some guy. We're praying to God, God Almighty, the one and only, the creator of the universe. So if you are praying, make sure you're praying to the right Jesus. Don't just think, well, he might hear my prayers. Oh, this issue is too big for him or too small for him. Is there anything too big that Jesus can't cure or solve or help you endure? Is there anything so small that Jesus doesn't care about? Nothing. If it's on your mind, if it's causing you to stay up at night, if it's causing you to worry, if it's causing you to struggle internally, if it's causing you to fight, guess what? That's cause to prayer. It's cause to prayer. And based on what Jesus tells us, all things are possible to one who believes. So as we consider this passage today, think about whether or not you pray and how and to whom you pray. Because we're not just praying to someone. We are praying to the one and only God. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you give us, and we thank you that you are the one and only God. You are the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. Father, we thank you that none of our concerns are either too big or too small for you, but that all things are possible to the one who believes. So we thank you for you being faithful. We know that there is no trial that you bring us to that you will not bring us through. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.